Do keep that reading in front of you. And there is a handout as well that you should have as part of your pack, headed Freedom. But what does that word make you think of? I think for all of us it's a good word, isn't it? A joyful word, a free word. Has a high value in our culture, perhaps the highest value of all, and rightly so. We're so blessed to live in a democracy where we have freedom to live out our faith and do so many things. And we should be grateful and keep fighting for those freedoms. But what do we mean by freedom? Today, the average person would mean, I think, freedom to do what I want to do, or free from constraints that stop me doing what I want to do. And of course, under that definition of freedom, Christians are often the bad guys because we say certain things are wrong and people should avoid them. And we almost take it for granted that's what freedom means. But in today's passage, Jesus says, no, that's not what true freedom means. It's not what true freedom is. It's not the kind of freedom we need most of all. And he says the reason we misunderstand freedom is we misunderstand what we need to be free from. So I pray that today's message will be life-changing as Jesus shows us what we really need to be freed from and how we can be free. We're partway through a series in John's Gospel. Jesus has been speaking to a crowd that includes some Pharisees, some religious leaders. And last week we heard him claim that he is the light of the world. He is God's revelation to humanity. And the Pharisees were rejecting him because of their unbelief, their refusal to see things on his terms. But wonderfully, Jesus continues to hold out the offer. Whoever believes in me, he says, will have the light of life. And in verse 30, we saw that even as he spoke, many believed in him. And now in verse 31, at the start of our reading, he's talking to those who had believed him, those who appeared to have put their faith in Jesus. And he says this, verses 31 and 32, which in many ways are our key verses today. To the Jews who'd believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So last week was about revelation or truth, God revealing himself through Jesus. This week is about freedom, God setting us free through Jesus. And the first point is this, the slavery of sin. The slavery of sin. Jesus says, verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Our greatest constraint, according to Jesus, isn't something outside of us, someone stopping us doing what we want to do or be what we want to be. Our greatest constraint is within us, our sin. Everyone who sins, says Jesus, is a slave to sin. What is sin? Well, the Bible defines it in lots of different ways. Here are a couple that are relevant to what Jesus is saying. So sin is going my way rather than God's way, choosing what I desire before what God says is good for me, looking inwards rather than outwards. Or sin is making something other than God ultimate in my life, giving something else ultimate importance. And let's just notice that those are things that our culture tells us are good, aren't they? We're told it's good to follow your desires, it's good to go your own way. But if it's going against God and God's good and loving ways, the Bible calls it sin. And Jesus says it leads to slavery. Let's just think about that. Sin seems right, going my own way, making my own choices, looking within. And it seems pleasurable. And initially it often is. But why do we choose something? Why do we desire it if not because we think there'll be a positive outcome, that it'll benefit us in some way. But soon we realize it's become a habit and we can't stop. Whether it's lying or lust or pursuing different kinds of relationships or an addiction or finding our identity in work or pleasing people, slowly over time we find we can't stop. We're in a prison cell of our own making. That thing we enjoy doing, slowly we feel compelled to do it. We think we control it, but in the end we discover it controls us. And it leads slowly but surely to misery. Initially it gave pleasure. Slowly over time it brings isolation and numbness and broken relationships and despair. The lustful thought that is indulged over and over and leads to isolation. The passive decision to watch TV or Netflix all evening that causes family relationships to suffer. The decision taken day by day, week by week, to put my career before anything else, which drives other people and things away. Bishop J.C. Ryle, 150 years ago, put it like this: there is no taskmaster like sin. Misery and disappointment on the way, despair and hell in the end. For the slavery doesn't end at death. It goes on into eternity. The chains that have been formed in life continue. So do we realize that outside of Christ, every human being is a slave to sin? That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Everyone sins, therefore everyone is a slave to sin. So that means the person we know who isn't a Christian, who seems good, at some level they're a slave to sin. Certainly the sin of unbelief we thought about last week, probably the sin of pride, establishing their reputation through their good works, perhaps other things. And if you're here with us today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, we're delighted you are. We love it when people want to find out about Jesus with us. Jesus says at some level you are a slave to sin. Jesus is God. He knows you better than you know yourself. He sees what's in your heart, and that's good news because you can ask him to show you. That's the first step to being set free, isn't it? To realize something's true about ourselves. Ask him to show you and he will. The slavery of sin. In a few minutes, we'll think about the wonderful freedom that Jesus brings. But before we do, we need to think a bit more about the conversation that he has. And we need to see, when we don't confess our slavery to sin, where it leads to. So second, the danger of justifying ourselves. In the following verses, those who had believed Jesus in verse 30 slowly reject what he has to say, and at the same time, they justify themselves. So verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free? And I take it they mean they've never been spiritual slaves. Of course, they've been physical slaves. They were slaves in Egypt before the Exodus. They're God's children, or so they think. Jesus responds, verse 34, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. As slaves, you don't have a permanent place in the family. You're looking away for a way to kill me because you don't have room for my word. Then they respond again, verse 39, Abraham is our father. Again, Jesus replies, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You're trying to kill me. Abraham didn't do that kind of thing. Your actions aren't the actions of Abraham. Abraham isn't your father. Again, they respond, verse 41. We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God. And then Jesus' shocking response. If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come from on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want out your father's desires. murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Is breaking up, or is it okay? God cannot be your father because you do not love me and I came from God. Your father is the devil and you want to carry out his desires, murdering and lying. Your behavior shows who your father is, like father, like son. And in just a few verses, he's proved right. These people who seemed to believe in him, by the end of the chapter, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, are picking up stones to stone him to death. Now, these are shocking words that come from Jesus' lips, aren't they? And over the centuries, Jesus and John the writer have been accused of anti-Semitism because of these verses. But not being anti-Semitic, these just happen to be the people Jesus is talking to at the moment. The reality is, when we are confronted by Jesus, when Jesus' teaching is presented to us, we only have two options. First, to repent and believe, to accept what he says, confess our sins and follow him. Second, to justify ourselves and try to silence Jesus. And that's what they do here. First, they justify themselves. We've never been slaves of anyone. Abraham is our father. And then by verse 59, they're trying to kill him, to silence him. And we need to realize there are still only those two responses today. When a person genuinely hears the message of the gospel, the only possible responses are to repent and believe, or to justify themselves and silence Jesus. Just think, for one example today, about the gay conversion therapy debate that's in the news at the moment. This is a bill that's going through Parliament seeking to ban any practices that seek to convert a gay or same-sex attracted person or someone who has gender dysphoria. If you don't know the details, you can find out more by looking at the Christian Institute website, which is on the handout. Now, let's be clear. Terrible things have been done in the past to people who are same-sex attracted, and we should never try to compel someone to change their sexuality. We shouldn't try to convert someone in that sense. But in the current debate, we have MPs, even leaders of churches, who are saying that the only solution to those mispractices is to silence Christians and to silence the Bible altogether. To stop us talking about any kind of conversion, even Christian conversion. To stop us praying for people who are same-sex attracted or have gender dysphoria, that God would work in their life in the way that God chooses. Even to stop same-sex attracted people from seeking prayer to help them stay celibate. I have same-sex attracted friends who are seeking to be celibate, who are very worried about this because they think they might be forbidden for asking for prayer for that anymore. Is that not just an example of justifying themselves and silencing Jesus? And actually, it's true whenever someone tries to build an identity for themselves outside of Christ, whatever the identity might be. When we try to establish a way of life that's independent of the God who made us and loves us, we end up having to justify ourselves and silence those who tell us about Jesus' love. Now, I realize that might raise all sorts of questions, and I'm happy to talk about some of those things more afterwards. So the slavery of sin, the danger of justifying ourselves, finally, the freedom Jesus brings. To the Jews who'd believed him, verse 31 again, Jesus, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then look down at verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Aren't those wonderful words? True freedom is on offer. Jesus can set a person free. Just notice a few things. First, this seems like a paradox. Hold to my teaching and you will be free. Seems to go against our understanding of freedom, doesn't it? And as I said at the start, that's because we think of freedom as freedom from the constraints of others, freedom to do what I want to do. But as we've seen, that isn't what we most need. What we most need to be freed from is ourselves, our sin. We need to be set free to live the way God designed us to live the way that leads to flourishing and life in all its fullness. And because of our sinful hearts, which cause us to look inwards rather than Godwards, we don't naturally know what that way is. We need Jesus to show us, as he says elsewhere in those wonderful words in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In what sense is this freedom? Well, it's freedom to live the way God designed us to live, the way that's best for us. It's not always easy, but it is for our good. Think of a train. A train is truly free as it runs on the tracks it was designed to run on. If it tries to leave those tracks, well, disaster. In the same way, we're free as we live in the way God designed us to live. We might say Jesus is truly human, fully human, without being marred. To live like him is to be fully human. And of course, part of the teaching Jesus gives us is that he will die in our place. He has died in our place to take the punishment for our sins. He's taken the terrible consequences of our sin, past, present, and future, on himself, so that as we come to him in faith and repentance, we are forgiven, we are free. Free from the penalty of sin, from the terrible eternal future we deserve, so that instead we have a glorious eternal future of life with God forever, as we heard from Romans 8 earlier. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Second, notice it's an ongoing obedience. If you hold to my teaching. The people Jesus is talking to, they'd believed him briefly, but that wasn't enough. They needed to hold to his teaching, something they quickly showed they weren't able or willing to do. What's it mean to hold to his teaching? Well, it means a daily commitment to follow Jesus. It's not enough to make a commitment and then assume I'm a Christian for the rest of my life. I need to make that commitment afresh every day, to listen to God in the Bible, to confess my sins and ask for forgiveness, to follow him, to meet with his people at church and midweek, to put my sin to death daily, to know Jesus better day by day, week by week. And notice that as we hold Jesus' teaching day by day, week by week, as it impacts us and changes us, so we gradually know the truth more. And over time, we become more and more free. In short, the mark of true faith is not being able to say, when I was 20, I put my faith in Jesus. It's being able to say, yesterday I was trusting in Jesus and seeking to follow him. Today I'm trusting in Jesus and seeking to listen to him and follow him. And by God's grace, tomorrow I'll be trusting in Jesus and seeking to listen to him and follow him. The mark of true faith is perseverance. Persevering in our faith, or as one book title puts it, a long obedience in the same direction. Well, so what, as we close, what does this mean for us today? Maybe you're here with us and you're aware that you haven't been seeking to hold to Jesus' teaching. Maybe you wouldn't have called yourself a Christian, maybe you would have called yourself a Christian, but you've the key thing isn't whether or not you call yourself a Christian, it's am I holding to Jesus' teaching? And can I encourage you to make the decision to do that today? See what Jesus promises, verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Why not speak to someone after about how you can make that commitment? Second, in the same way, there are many people who claim to love Jesus, who claim to be Christian. There are still around 50% who put it on their census form, although that number is declining. But in this passage, Jesus shows us it's not enough that a person claims to be a Christian. The real question is, are they holding to Jesus' teaching? That is the test. Now, it's not for us to judge each individual person as to whether or not they're Christian. Ultimately, that's between them and God. But we do need to be discerning. And in the Church of England, particularly at a time when the leadership of the church assumes that everyone who calls themselves Christian has an equally valid opinion. No, am I holding to Jesus' teaching? That is the key. Third, Christians who are struggling with sin. And we need to address this issue because it's not in the passage, but it is a consequence of the passage. Jesus says, naturally, we're all slaves to sin. But if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. That means if you are a Christian, if you are holding to Jesus' teaching, you are no longer a slave to sin. But the problem is, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Whether it's anger or lust or selfishness or lying or pride, whatever it is. Some of us might be in a cycle at the moment when we fall in the same way over and over again. Sometimes we might even feel like we're going backwards in struggling with a particular sin. I know that I have. So how should we think about ourselves? And I speak from personal experience. It's something I've wrestled with for my whole Christian life and continue to wrestle with. So I can share a little bit of what I found helpful, and as I said earlier, others will have an opportunity to share if they would like to in a moment. The first thing, and I think the key thing we must do, is know who we are. Who we are. A slave to sin. We are free indeed, however it feels on a particular day. We are God's child. We are loved. And when you became a Christian, you turned onto a new path. That's the reference in Ephesians. That is not how you learned Christ. And you died to sin. You died with Christ. The punishment and the penalty of sin were taken by Christ on the cross. They no longer stand against you. You have new life in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You can resist temptation. And the very fact that you're struggling is proof. You are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit. What Paul argues in Romans 7. If we weren't struggling, if we weren't Christian, if we didn't have the Spirit, we wouldn't be struggling. We would just be falling and not even noticing. And as you pray, as you ask God to help you overcome sin and temptation, you have the most powerful means at your disposal, the Holy Spirit. So I encourage us to remind ourselves of these things every day. As I say, that's what I do. So as we close, what is freedom? Not freedom from constraints, freedom to do what I want to do. Rather, it's freedom from slavery to sin. J.C. Ryle again writes, for the Christian, they are freed from the guilt and consequences of sin by the blood of Christ. They are freed from the power of sin by the grace of Christ's Spirit. They are free to all eternity. Without this freedom, all other freedom is worthless. I'm going to pray, and then there'll be an opportunity for anyone who would like to share anything, either about freedom they've discovered or about what they find helpful to remember their freedom, to do so. And if we're silent for 2 minutes, that's fine, because it'll give us a chance to think about what I've said. So let's pray. We thank you that you are the Son, and those that you set free are free indeed. Thank you that you took the consequences, the punishment for our sin on the cross. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are free. Please help us to hold to your teaching today and every day, to repent and believe every day. And I pray that if there is anyone who needs to particularly work through something, to come to you, to confess something, to be prayed with, I pray that they would find the opportunity to do that this afternoon. And I pray for your glory. Amen.